Our scripture this morning is comes from two sections of Matthew. The first one is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 on page 971. And the second one is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 24 on page 986. Listen to the word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom." The word of God. Amen. Okay. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Come down here. Wanted to be with my people down in the street. So I've got to, first I've got to turn on my PowerPoint thing. Okay. I didn't know how poor I was until I read an article about financial guru Susie Orman saying I needed $5 million to retire. And I was like, what? $5 million? I'm like, I'm in bad shape. So, and the interesting thing about it is that there were debates amongst the financial experts as to, is she right or not? And there are some people that agreed with her, some that didn't agree. And it was really interesting to see this debate going on. $5 million as far as, you know, needing to retire. Now, the math is debatable in all of this, but, and what she leaves in and what she leaves out. And I don't know if your number is $5 million, if your number is $1 million, whatever the number is. But as I was, this scripture that we're reading today is actually near and dear to my heart, because I'll get to that, why it's so, you know, near and dear to my heart, is because I sense something about an obsession with numbers, and what this comes from is living overseas for 14 years in Taiwan. One of three things happens. Three things happen when you live overseas. One, you become aware of a new culture. You learn about a new culture. The second thing you learn is you learn about yourself, what you are capable of doing. And the third thing that was completely unexpected was I learned about America. I didn't expect to learn about America being 8,000 miles away. But having a different perspective, living in a whole different culture, gave me a very different viewpoint of America. I learned a ton of things about America, living 8,000 miles away. And one of the things I learned was this thing about numbers. And so that's why this Susie Orman article hit a nerve with me. I was like, what? Because I had two questions with this. When I look at these numbers and I read the article, there were two issues. That one, I thought, okay, where does this number come from? It's one thing to say a number. What is the cost of that number? Where does that number, $5 million or $1 million or whatever the number is, doesn't magically appear. It requires some blood, sweat, and tears for several decades. And which I think ties in with our scripture for today. The second question as I read this financial analysis was, my second question was, where is God? Where is God in all of this? It's one thing to reduce life to a mathematical equation and numbers, but as I scoured the articles, I didn't see God anywhere. I didn't see any mention of God. I didn't see any mention of church. I Googled Susie Orman church. I didn't find anything. And I thought, where's God in this whole message that we're getting? And Pastor Carl thought I was a little crazy for picking this scripture for today. This scripture is not on anybody's top 10 list. Right? We like the prodigal son. We like the Good Samaritan story. It's nice, warm, fuzzy stuff. Jesus telling somebody to go give everything away is not one of our greatest hits. So, understandably, it's understandable. I would actually say if any preacher tells you give everything away immediately, run. Okay? These are challenging scriptures that we have today. They create a tension in us. They create a tension in the church. Jesus always did that. Jesus always created a tension, right? Jesus was not looking to make friends. Jesus came along with radical ideas. And so if he created tension, he knew it. He challenged us. In our first scripture from Matthew 6, there are two things that stand out. Where your treasure is, so will be your heart. I'm not sure a lot of people can completely unravel this. Actually, as Christians, it should be reverse. Where our heart is, so is our treasure. But actually, by the world's economy, where our treasure is, where our heart is. And what that means is what you value, that is where your heart and your mind is. A lot. That's where you reside and where your treasure is. What it is, what you value the most, is where your heart will be. And actually what that means, that's where your time and your energy is going to be, and your attention. Is God at the center, like that scale I showed our kids today, or is God in our back pocket, pushed to the side? So what is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart will be. The second thing is the word, the last verse in this section says you cannot serve God and money. Actually, the original word is mammon. That's the Aramaic word, which was, of course, Jesus' native language. Mammon, actually, our translation to English is kind of an inaccurate translation. Mammon means money and possessions. In Jesus' time, mammon meant gold or silver and possessions, meaning livestock or vineyards or land or a house or anything like that. So when I read, the accurate reading is mammon, and when I read mammon, I also see money and stuff, because we're not carrying around so much gold and silver today, and we don't have too many heads of livestock, but our money, of course, is our portfolio, our bank account, or our house, our cars, our large screen TVs, right? And so these then become the things that maybe are taking our heart away. In the second scripture reading then, the first section is actually connected to the second one about the young rich man. And in fact, I debated reading that young rich man section first and then going back and reading the verses from chapter 6, because I think that by flipping that, we would get an even richer understanding of it. But there's a couple things with this. One, I found really interesting as I looked at this scripture, is that Matthew includes young in there. Mark simply calls him a rich man. Luke says a rich ruler. Matthew says young rich man. It's interesting that they would all have three different takes on this. They all tell a similar story, but Matthew emphasizes young. And I think that's important for us to understand, because I actually think when Jesus looked at this young rich man, and Matthew wrote this, they were sending a message that it's very important that our young people get this. It's important that middle-aged and old people get it too, but it's really important that young people get this message, because if we don't understand this early in the game, we can start down a path that actually has consequences for decades. And so I really like the Matthew version of this story and its importance for young people. I fell into that because nobody really told me about these verses when I was a young man in high school and college. And if we don't understand these verses, then what happens is the world will tell us what matters. And then the consequences are that we make decisions based upon that. Where we live, what work we take, who we marry, everything then becomes defined by the world rather than by the word. Now, I said these scriptures are challenging. They create tension. Jesus was radical in his day. Jesus, actually, when you look at Jesus, right, Jesus is radical today. I love that. Radical Jesus. Right, he's coming in shaking things up, right? And I think that's really cool. I hope Jesus is radical. And I hope we read this scripture today and get the radicalness of that. It's difficult to interpret. Like I said, most people have favorites. You know, we want to dwell on changing water to wine, or maybe the prodigal son. This scripture, where's your treasure? You can't serve money and God. Give up everything you have. We skip over. Let's just flip past those pages, right? And most often we don't understand what is the depth of all of this. Scholars have been wrestling with this for centuries. Centuries they have been wrestling with this. And what they've come up with, three translations on this, on these scriptures, particularly the one about giving up everything and come follow me. The first translation is an eschatological translation, which is actually a literal translation and applied to the time of Jesus, when Jesus said this and when Matthew wrote this. It was a literal translation. They meant that. They actually meant that, because the early church was a community. It was a communal living situation. And the idea with the early church is, yeah, we all give up everything. We actually pull it together. We give some to the poor, but we pull it together. We live together. We feed each other. We worship together. Just imagine Kenmore Church, and we sleep in this sanctuary, and then we all eat dinner downstairs. That was the early church. And on a daily basis, we spend time together. That's the first interpretation. The second interpretation is an ascetic interpretation, which came about later, about the Middle Ages, and had to do with monastic life. It's an ascetic, restrictive understanding of the text applied to those who wish to be holies, monks, or even in today's world, for instance, the sisters that participate in Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. And there are people that have chosen this. I will give everything up. You know, when the Sisters of Charity are reassigned to a different location, they get a 5-gallon plastic bucket to put their stuff in. That's it. Jesus wants us to travel lightly in life. But I'm not going to tell anybody just to restrict yourself to a 5-gallon bucket. The third understanding, the translation of this, is a symbolic or spiritual understanding of these texts, which we apply today, and actually several scholars said is more of a Protestant understanding. But actually, it's a way of how do I apply this text in our world? This is the world I live in, and there are certain realities. And God understands that there is certain realities, and so we have to live into that, and God wants to live into that with us. And so if you're confused by this text, what does it mean? Don't avoid it. Dig into it and understand. Many people have been confused by it over the centuries. Many people. And so I'm going to apply this. I'm going to apply maybe a symbolic and a spiritual understanding of this text, because I think that's the reality of what we're dealing with in 2019, and the reality of all you great people here today. You're here. So I love that. Here's part of why I was really attracted to this text and why I think it's so relevant. I looked at this, and maybe some of you heard on the news on Friday or Thursday, I think it was, this study came out. This Gallup poll talked about stress in America and how stressed we are. And they surveyed 150,000 people around the world, and America is one of the most stressed nations on Earth. There we are, tied with Sri Lanka and Iran, just above Uganda. It's amazing, isn't that? We have so much. We're the wealthiest nation on earth. We have everything. We have three of everything. And we've got health care that people can't even dream of. Every man, woman, and child has a car. And we're the most stressed out. We worry a lot. There's a disconnect here between what's going on and the scripture. And the other really significant thing is, and I think this ties in with what Matthew's talking about, the young man, is that right up there, the overall number is 55% of Americans feel stressed. The 15 to 49 age range is 2/3. So their numbers are even worse. And that's why I'm saying this is why we really need to apply this, why I think it's relevant to very young people. Our young people and our middle-aged people are really stressed. Because I think we're focusing too much on the numbers, we're missing where our treasure is. So Jesus knew all of this. That is my apartment in Taiwan. I lived in that for 14 years, one room and a bathroom. 14 years. I show this to you because, in a way, I didn't fully live into the scripture about giving everything away. I didn't give everything away. But after almost 20 years, I left my work in the corporate world. And I had never been to Asia. And I was, something called me there. And at age 41, I went halfway around the world for a job that paid $18,000 a year. I landed there. A guy picked me up at the airport. He had a sign with my name on it, Bill Quinn. He didn't speak another word of English. I got in his car. And as we are riding into downtown Taipei, it's about a 45-minute ride from the airport. It's a gray, cloudy day. The buildings are all kind of besmirched with stuff because they don't clean it, and they've got problems with pollution. There's a million motorcycles or scooters on the road. I have never seen more people in my life. And I'm sitting in the back seat of the car thinking, what have I gotten myself into? I had signed a one-year contract. I got in a plane, and I'm not coming back for a year. And going to a place I'd never been before for a whopping amount of money to go live in a one-room apartment. I didn't even have a car. For 14 years, I didn't have a car. That's liberating. Happiest I've ever been in my life. It's amazing. I mean, it's just really, and so that's why I have looked at what's going on with all of these numbers. That's why my title of my sermon is, What's Your Number? Because we have to wonder, are our numbers driving us? Jesus doesn't want the numbers and the stuff or the mammon running us. So I show you this because there I was. I didn't know what I was going into. God knew. I went to teach English. I was going to go for 1 year. If the 1 year went well, I was going to stay a second year, and that was it. I was going to come back after 2 years. And then I was going to parlay that experience into some better corporate job for more pay and blah, blah, blah. Right? I went for 1 year. I stayed 14. Here's another number I thought of, 65. This is a number that we have in America that drives our life. Now, whether the number is 63 or 67, of course, it gets moved around depending on your company or where you work, depending on if Social Security, what they want to do with their funds. But this is a significant number because it actually is paramount to many people. This number imposes decisions on people. This number actually imposes decisions on people in their 20s. It's not just the number for people who are older. This number impacts us in college, in high school. It impacts the field that we go into. We don't think about this. I'll come back to this a little bit later, how we got to that number. But who is this up there? Well, this is, that was my boss in Taiwan. Now, I wasn't there in Taiwan at that time. My boss, Doris Brohm, went to China in 1948 as a Christian missionary. I think she was 21 or 22 at that time. I can't remember. But she had to flee as the communists were taking over. She went to China to spread the good news. Within less than a year, she had to flee. She ends up in Taiwan. And then this picture, she's on the east coast of Taiwan, and she is preaching the gospel to aboriginals on the east coast of Taiwan. A young lady, I think this is about 1951 or 1952, this picture was taken. There's Doris on my last visit to Taiwan. Doris is 92, goes to the office at 7:30 in the morning. First person there, stays till 4:30, 5 o'clock. It depends what she's involved in. And I would actually, I love my boss. Has anybody ever said, I love my boss? I loved her. Right. And I was so lucky. When I went to Taiwan, I tell you about getting on a plane, going somewhere for so little money, not knowing what I'm doing. I never knew about Doris or the company before I went to Taiwan. God knew. God calls, sends us. We don't know the plan. Tells Abraham, get up and go. Abraham's like, okay. Moses,
do this thing. Sometimes God calls us. We're funny because we want a plan. We want a plan, right? We want to know everything. We're so good at planning everything out. God has got other plans. So what's so interesting is this was the best time of my life. I had no idea what I was getting into. Doris starts this Christian media company, starts teaching English, turns into a Christian media company in Taiwan. This woman ends up with 300 employees and a multi-million dollar business that she takes no pay from. She doesn't pay herself. She's never owned a home. She said she invested in stocks one time for about a year and then lost all her money and gave it up. But I show you this. One of Doris's favorite phrases is, retirement's not in the Bible, right? And actually, she kept beating that in my ear for I don't know how long, I was, it started to change my perspective on retirement. Not only what is retirement in America, but how does retirement affect our decisions when we are 20 years old? How does it affect our decisions? Does retirement get in the way of God? Does it get in the way of our communication with God at 20 years old? I got news for you. Retirement is in the Bible one time. I'm going to read it for you. Numbers 8, 23 to 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall begin to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall retire from the duty of service and serve no more. So that's it. Any Levitical priests here today? So that's it. Okay, nobody else is allowed to retire. I just mention that because a lot of times we don't think about this number as far as having such a profound effect on us. Other numbers that come into mind are income. This was part of where I was when I was working in the corporate world. I was so attached to what my pay was. We have learned from our society that our worth is tied to our wealth. What I am paid is what I am. I've often thought I should have my number, my salary, written on my forehead. It would save everybody a lot of time. But this income thing is really interesting, is because as much as we're attached to income, something interesting happens. Our expenses match our income. Right? One curve is income, the other curve is expenses. And it's really amazing if you track things out. We always think if I had a little bit more, everything would be okay. Somebody once asked Henry Ford, how much is enough? And he said, a little bit more than you have today. So we're attached to this other number, our income. And is this, again, this goes back to where is your treasure? Where is your heart? What is your mind? What is consuming all of your attention? The message is, I go back to our young people. The media gives our young people, gives all of us these messages, but the media glorifies wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. Money solves problems. We need money to pay for things. The church needs money. People need money. Everybody needs money to solve problems. But there's this thing where we're a little bit out of skew because there's actually a diminishing return on the money and on our experiences and the stuff that we get. And we tend to focus on these numbers too much without really understanding what they do to our decision making. I was thinking about houses. A house is such a big thing in our life. It's such a huge investment. And actually, houses have somewhat become kind of a commodity. It used to be where people would live in houses for 50 years. My parents have been in their house for 53 years. And whereas now, the house, what we do now is we trade up. And this has become an investment. And in some ways, it is something that does serve a purpose as far as at the end of the line, then there is a windfall from all of this. But it all does take time as far as gathering up the money and getting that windfall. When I first bought a house back in Charlotte, North Carolina, when I was working in a corporate world, the price was maybe $100,000. But I actually thought about a number. I thought what might have been helpful for me to consider, the real estate agent should have told me, is that, well, the price is actually 37 years. Because while mortgages might be 30 years or so, what happens is now we tend to do trading up, and then we're never really mortgage-free until later on. And so, again, it's because we're focusing on our numbers. This is my friend Fred's house. This is Fred's fourth house, and he started, I think it was 34 years ago or 35 years ago, on his first house, and then he has moved up to this house. He started in his early 20s, and now he is nearing 60 years old. He just built a little while back, he built a weekend home in Deep Creek, and he's been spending his weekends there at this smaller place in Deep Creek. And I asked him about this home. This is his dream house. And I asked him, well, what's going on with your home? He said, oh, that place has become an albatross. He just built this 6 years ago. And I talked to him about this. I said, what do you mean albatross? This is something he had been building up to for 34 years. And it's a beautiful home. It's 5,500 square feet. He can't wait to get rid of it. They had two grown daughters. They've moved out. We've got two people living in a 5,500 square foot house. He mentioned to me last week he hasn't been up on the second floor in 3 months. When he sells this, he will have a windfall, and that's our formula today. It's part of our nest egg. But again, we never really step back and look at something like this that might be driving all of our decisions in life. As far as what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? Is it worth it? If we reduce this to a mathematical equation, yes. But is life a mathematical equation? No. No. Jesus wants us to focus not on the numbers, but on the word. Okay? So there is a mathematical gain here, but we have to look at a bigger picture. I'm going to come back to that number, 65. These numbers are all connected. It's all woven together. And the numbers start early. I mentioned Doris said that retirement's not in the Bible, this 65. Where did this 65 come from? You can thank him. Otto von Bismarck, Chancellor of Germany in the 1800s, as a response to the Socialist Party that was challenging him and his government, he proposed a Social Security type of system that would make payments to the German people at age 65. He was trying to keep the Socialist Party at bay, keep the people happy. And so he came up with this idea, the original Social Security plan. They decided on age 65, which was in 1880. 55 years later, in the United States, they implemented Social Security. In 1935, same number, age 65. The life expectancy in 1835 for Americans was 62. That's a good plan if you're the American government. Sounds good, but yeah. So they were offering, but this number, 65, goes all the way back to this guy. And so what is the number? What is its relevance to us today? Everybody is different, but we're trying to apply one number to everybody. So what's your number? Whether it's a house, whether it's a portfolio, whether it's retirement age in mind, the important thing is, I get it, I'm a business major, my best subject was math, but we can't just focus on what is our number, and that's what this scripture is about today. Jesus wants us to let go of the numbers. Jesus doesn't want the numbers running our life, running our decisions, making decisions for us. Jesus wants to know, so what's your purpose? Why are you here? And where is your treasure? If we spend the bulk of our life, the prime time of our life, focusing just on a number, it's almost like a baseball game where we're just waiting. We've got Jesus out in the bullpen, and we're trying to score runs all game. And then finally, about the eighth inning, we called Jesus in to pitch, to do some relief pitching. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus was our starting pitcher? Amen. For those of you who can stand, please join us in...